As we continue our Living Strong series today, we're going to be talking about the ultimate and how to live strong. And it's having that desire to be like Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that people love to imitate other people? There are some people that make a career out of imitating Elvis. I'm always delighted in the church when from time to time a young man will come up, and one in particular I'm thinking of, his initials are Tyler Smith. It's like, "Pastor Jeff, check out my haircut." And it looks just like mine. And I'm like, "Man, I really like that haircut." And I haven't talked to the elders about this, but I think everybody in the youth should get one of those. Girls too. You know, and we'll start a new trend. Like, "Oh, I know what church you go to." But we love to imitate, don't we? I was reading an article on the internet about some imitations that went wrong. A couple of them were a little humorous, but a lot of them were very tragic. But I read of a man, when the Dark Knight movie opened, dressed as the Joker and decided he was just going to go through the movie theater and steal stuff. And he got caught and was arrested for larceny. But I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, instead of just going to see the movie, he dresses like the villain and shows up and acts like the villain. I also read in the same article that there was another man who dressed up like Batman and then took a pistol and went and tried to rob a convenience store. And I'm like, "Batman? Really? Zach, is that what Batman does? I mean, come on." But the gun jammed and the man was arrested, and, you know, how do you explain that one? But it gets tragic, though. I read of especially some kids and teenagers doing some very dangerous imitating. The one little snippet talked about these teens that were trying to emulate a stunt that they saw on the TV show called Jackass. And the stunt was wearing some kind of a flame retardant suit and covering yourself with meat and then toasting the meat, barbecuing it while it was right on the person. And then ended up with the person being rushed to the hospital with third degree burns. I read of a 5-year-old, after watching Beavis and Butthead, being fascinated with fire and burning down his mobile home and killing his 2-year-old sister because he wanted to imitate Beavis and Butthead. I also read of, this is really tragic, especially when you consider the ages, but a 17-year-old man was with his young man was with his teenage girlfriend, and they were babysitting the girlfriend's 7-year-old sister. And this man had a fascination with Mortal Kombat and decided that he was going to try some of the moves on that video game on the 7-year-old little girl, while the girlfriend stood by and acted as a referee. And after punching and kicking and slamming the 7-year-old little girl, she went unconscious, and the paramedics were unable to revive her, and she died. And the 17-year-old man was tried as an adult and is serving a 36-year prison sentence. Because of what? Because he wanted to imitate Mortal Kombat. So what about you? Who do you like to imitate? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I can't think of a much bolder statement for a human being to make than that statement, to say, "Imitate me." Can you? On one hand, it might sound a little arrogant to say, "Your life would be a lot better if you just did everything that I did. If you made it your life's ambition to imitate me, that's living. That might sound a little arrogant. But look at what Paul said. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And when you study your Bibles, you know that the Apostle Paul realized that he wasn't perfect. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says that he still struggles with sin. The thing he wants to do, he doesn't do it. And the thing he doesn't want to do, he does it. He agrees that the law is good, but the sin in him keeps leading him away. That Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, there are some Christians worth following. And there are some who are not worth following. It's a bold statement, isn't it? You know what I usually hear instead of be imitators of me? Don't you usually hear something like, don't make the same mistakes that I made. I hope that you don't repeat some of the stupid things in your life that I've done in mine. And sadly, I look back in chapters of my life as a young man, you know, my late teen years, and, you know, that's my attitude towards my kids, is to say, don't imitate the things that I did. But to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, I think Paul's saying, anything in me that you see that is like Jesus Christ, that's what you need to imitate. We tend to instead see the ways that we don't measure up, whether it's real or whether we're just being harder on ourselves than we need to be. But today we're going to talk about that desire to imitate. And yes, there's some things about Paul we can imitate, but we're going to shoot for the highest today. We're going to talk about being an imitator of Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want to share with you today is that being like Jesus Christ is a reality for now and for eternity. That's a reality. Okay, we're not talking about some poetic thing, some metaphorical thing. This is a literal reality. That as a Christian, you can be like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So notice in that verse, this is something that's happening right now. He says, we are being transformed. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So you're not just imitating Christ, you're becoming like Him. And you're not just becoming like Him. Peter says you're actually a partaker of the divine nature. That you have God in you that is making you become like Him. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's future tense, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. John says the same thing in 1 John 3:2 when he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So you see, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we are imitating Jesus Christ. We are being transformed. We are partakers of the divine nature now. And ultimately, when we receive that glorified, resurrected body, that Christ promises to all His people that takes place right before the millennium, as we studied in Sunday school today, that you'll receive a body that the Bible says is just like Jesus Christ's body. So not only are you in the process now of becoming like Jesus, ultimately you'll have a body like Him, and John says we will be like Him. As for the process now, the Bible calls that sanctification. That word sanctification means that you should be maturing as a Christian. Just like a baby is born and physically develops, crawling, walking, talking, and growing and learning. Just as you do that physically, sanctification is that process where God does that in you spiritually. That you go from being a baby Christian to a childlike Christian to a mature Christian, but never losing that childlike faith. Amen? So, being like Jesus Christ is a reality. The second thing I wanted to share with you today is being like Jesus is God's goal for you. Oftentimes you hear people say things like, well, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Have you ever said that? Heard somebody talk about, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, the Bible tells us exactly what God's will is for your life. Here it is, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why did God save you? The primary reason, the ultimate reason that God saved you is actually a reason that He had from eternity past. This wasn't something new. It wasn't like God dreamt this up one day. And you know what? I think this is from eternity past. You are predestined as a Christian to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life. And I heard one person describe it this way. The process of sanctification, you know, when you come to Christ, it's like you're this big hunk of marble. And God takes His hammer and chisel, and He's knocking off everything off of you that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. Where God says, that doesn't look like Jesus, that has to go. That's not how Jesus acts, that has to stop. That attitude is an ungodly attitude. Lose it. That's sanctification. That's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But understand, that is God's goal for you. And that's not God's goal just for some Christians, you know, like missionaries or preachers. That's not God's goal for some Christians. That's God's goal for every believer in Jesus Christ. But what about you? Is that your goal? Because biblically we see that being like Jesus Christ must be your goal for yourself. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, becoming like Jesus Christ must be your goal for yourself. We're going to pick up in verse 8. But you see, when the Apostle Paul said to imitate Him as He seeks to imitate Jesus Christ, I think this is what he was talking about. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Sounds like he's there, doesn't it? Well, look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what was Paul's ambition here? He said, I just want to know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Paul's saying, Jesus Christ laid hold of him for something. He said, all I want to do is lay hold of that same thing. I want to grab hold of that very thing for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me. What about you? What's your goal? Well, good question that I think we need to answer at this point. Well, if we're to imitate Jesus Christ, what exactly does that mean? You know, there are a lot of things about Jesus that I'd like to imitate, but I can't. You know, Jesus raised dead people. I wish I could imitate that, don't you? Jesus healed the sick, whether they were blind or deaf or lame. Just a word or a touch from Jesus Christ removed the disease. Jesus fed multitudes with one person's lunch. Jesus walked on water. So are those the things that God's called us to imitate? Well, actually, I just wanted to look at three specific things. Just in my study this past week, I thought, well, what does the Bible say specifically? Follow this about Jesus. If we're to imitate Christ, what are we to follow? And there are a lot of things, but here I think are the three main things that the Bible calls us to imitate about Jesus Christ. The first one is enduring under suffering. Or trusting God while you suffer. We already saw that in Philippians 3:10, where Paul says, I want to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says, and I want to share in his sufferings. See, there are a lot of Christians that would like to delete part of that verse. That we want to know the power of the resurrection, and we're all for that, right? Anybody want to know the power of the resurrection? Amen, we're all for that. But what about, do you want to share in Christ's sufferings? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. Well, that's part of it. Following Jesus Christ means you will share in his suffering. So how do we get through it? Well, follow along on the wall with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Look at what Peter writes. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Do you like your boss? There are some people here that would say, I have a good boss. I have a good relationship with my boss. You know, he or she's fair. Good person to work for. Anybody here not like your boss? Maybe they're hard, or their expectations are way too high, or all they do is criticize. What do? Well, look what Peter says. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? He says, if you do something wrong and get punished, yeah, you just got what was coming to you. You don't get any credit for that. You're not being persecuted. You're not a martyr when you do something wrong and you suffer for it. He said, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, look at this, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. See, very specifically here, one of the things about Jesus Christ that we're to imitate is enduring suffering patiently while we're doing the right thing. It's making that commitment to say, I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. If I suffer for it, if I'm persecuted for it, if people hate me for it, I'm going to do the thing that honors God no matter what. And Peter says that is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. He says our example is Jesus Christ. He left us that example. Then he goes on to explain how Jesus did. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know, think back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What if that was you on the stand? You know, all the things that they accused Jesus of, it was bunk. You know, how many times did Pontius Pilate say, I find no guilt in this man. You know, let me give you Barabbas instead. I don't see anything wrong with this Jesus. And all kind of stories were floating around. Well, he did this, and he said he was going to destroy the temple, and, you know, he's starting an insurrection. And how would you handle yourself if you were on trial? Wouldn't there be something in you that would just shout out and say, I didn't do anything wrong. You people are completely out of your tree for accusing me of this. But what did Jesus do? He didn't sin, didn't lie, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. It says when he suffered, he did not threaten. Think of what Jesus could have threatened them with. If this trial doesn't stop right now, I am going to unleash the angels of heaven, and you're going to be sorry. I will cast you into hell right now. He didn't threaten them back. See, he was suffering unjustly to leave us an example. How did he do it? Well, look at this last phrase. Peter says he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, I don't know what your situation is, but if you're dealing today with something unfair, maybe at your workplace something happened to you that was completely unfair. Maybe in your home, something your spouse had done. Maybe something a friend of yours had done that you're suffering unjustly. And see the pattern of Jesus. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. While Jesus was on trial, he said, God's the perfect judge. He's going to take care of me. I'm just going to trust God. Whatever happens, whatever people do to me, I'm going to trust God. I'm here to serve the purposes of my Father. That's what I'm going to do. What else should we imitate about Jesus Christ? Secondly, the Bible says we need to imitate his humility. We need to imitate his humility. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? He says, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, Jesus also gives us an example to follow in humility. Have you ever felt like something was just a little too beneath you? Your position, or your seniority, or I shouldn't have to clean the bathroom. Don't you know who I am? I shouldn't have to do this job. Well, what does the Bible say about Jesus? God in the flesh. But that was never his trump card for everything. That's what that means when it says he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus didn't walk around saying, hey everybody, I'm God, and you're all here to serve me. Look at how great and amazing I am. You should wash my feet. You should serve me. Go get me some food. Go do this because I'm God. Actually, we're going to see here in a second how Jesus regarded himself as a servant, not one to be served. But that's the humility of Christ. He was God in the flesh, but didn't think that that was something he needed to use to throw his weight around. Same thing, Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you want rest for your soul? I do. I need it. And I know the only way I'm going to get it is if I imitate the humility of Jesus Christ. So not only is Jesus an example when we suffer unjustly, an example in humility, but thirdly, Jesus is an example in service to others. Just real quickly, John 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you all should also should do just as I have done to you." What did Jesus just do in John chapter 13? He just washed the disciples' feet. You know, the job of the lowest slave. Nasty job, really. I think I'd take cleaning the bathroom over that one. But to take a basin around and wash all these crusty and grimy and stinky feet, that was the low job on the rung. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, got up and washed his disciples' feet. And what did he say about that? He said, "I've given you an example that I have to remind myself if I ever, in arrogance, think that I shouldn't have to do something because I've been at this church 10 years or I've been in pastoral ministry for 12 years or, you know, whatever. I think of what Jesus Christ did. That if the God of the universe would wash his disciples' feet, what job is just a little too low for me? There's not any." I want you to turn with me as we head down the home stretch here today. Talking about imitating Jesus Christ, how can we do that? I want you to turn in 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1. You're like, "I hear what you're saying. We should be following Jesus Christ. We should be imitating him. And how do we go about doing that?" Well, look at verses 13 through 16. First of all, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, do you remember the angels flying around? What were the angels proclaiming? Holy, holy, holy. You know, God has revealed about himself a lot of characteristics. He is grace, and he is love, and he is merciful, and he is just. It seems that at the top of the list of attributes of God is that God is holy. And a lot of times when we think of holy, we think of a church concept. We think of, you know, maybe stained glass and organ music and, you know, wearing robes and stuff. Well, that's really not what holy means. You see, holy just means to be separate. You know, God is holy, meaning God is separate. What is like God? What is like God? Let me ask you this. Which of the following in this list is the most like God? An angel? Me? My dog? Which of those is the most like God? The answer is none of the above. Why? Because nothing's like God. You see, he's holy. And just as God is holy and separate, Peter says, as we live and seek to, you know, escape the corruption, to abandon the passions of our former ignorance, he says we need to be set apart. Seeking to imitate the holiness of God by being separate from the sin of the world. That's ultimately what it means to follow Jesus Christ, is to be holy as God is holy. You see, we're not to be like those around us. We're to seek the holiness of God himself. Every time we sin, or doing something that God hates because it's against his character. So Peter tells us here that we need to be holy, separate from the world, imitating the holiness of God. And as we close here, three things on the path to holiness. Number one, Peter says that we need to love in the way God loves. Look at verses 22 through 25. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. A few weeks ago, Pastor Bob preached about love. Something that resonates with me from his sermon is when Pastor Bob said that love is not an emotion, love is a doctrine. That's true. Love's not just some gushy sentimentalism. Love is the supreme doctrine of Scripture that God has called us to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And notice that Peter here is talking about holiness in verse 22, purifying your souls by the obedience of the truth. Where do we start, Peter? Where do we start? I want to be obedient to the truth. Where do I start? What's the first thing he says right out of the chute? He says to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why does he start with love? It's relational. Bible teaches us that knowledge without love produces arrogance. And if we're going to imitate Jesus Christ, if we're going to be holy as God is holy, it has to start with loving one another. This isn't an isolated scripture, by the way. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice how kids instinctively imitate their parents. Please pray for me because I'm starting to see that in my own home. Pray for me. But so many times I'll do something and Aaron will say, look, Kate just did exactly what you did. He doesn't even know what he's doing, but that's what Dad's doing, so I'm going to do that. Well, Ephesians 5:1 says we need to imitate our heavenly Dad. Be imitators of God as beloved children. What does verse 2 say? And walk in love. So Paul in Ephesians 5 says, that's how you imitate God. You walk in love. What about Matthew chapter 5, the very last verse? Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. How in the world can you do that? Well, look at the context of Matthew chapter 5. What did Jesus just get done talking about when he said, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? He's talking about love. He's talking about grace. Jesus said, you know how God loves? God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. That's how God loves. How do we typically love? We might do good for the people that we like. What about the people we don't? Jesus said God still sends the rain on them. Obedience paves the way for instruction. We're going to see that here in a second. But you see, to love, this is a spiritual exercise. It's not an academic exercise. And I read, as one pastor said, he said, this explains why there's so much immaturity in the church today. He says, you know, in a church today, we have so much Bible teaching and Bible study materials, don't we? Think of the Bible resources that we have at our disposal. You know, look at the programs on the computer. I use this one called eSword. It's this great study program. And I have volumes of books just in my office. And downstairs in the church, we have a whole library full of books. And we have, you know, Word FM and, you know, Christian radio. And, you know, we have all these internet websites that, you know, you can download sermons and study material. There's so much Bible knowledge. So why are so many of us so immature? Because it doesn't start with an academic exercise. If you're going to imitate Christ, it starts with love. Now, I'm not discounting, you know, the Bible knowledge, because that's actually the very next thing that Peter says. But you just have to notice that he doesn't start there, but he's going there. So not only do you need to love in the way God loves if you're going to imitate Him, second thing you need to do is learn in the way that God thinks. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You know, nothing creates hunger like hard work, does it? You know, when you're out all day working, or if you have a job that requires a lot of physical activity and you miss lunch break, you're pretty hungry at the end of the day, aren't you? Well, you know, loving your brother can be hard work. And you need to be hungry for spiritual teaching. Why did Peter put this command here? Well, people were probably looking elsewhere for spiritual food. But what does he say to turn to in this pathway to holiness? He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. That's what you have to be hungry for. And notice the picture that he gives. Babies naturally love milk. Did you notice that? This concept's still kind of fresh in my mind. You know, we have a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old. But I remember both of our kids, they were born huge. Owen was 10 pounds at birth and Cade was 9'3". And they were both 5-week preemies. But as soon as those kids were born, the first thing the doctors did was get a bottle in their mouth. They're starving. But I didn't have to sit down with either of them and say, you know, you need to drink your milk. You know, you really should like this. Come on, try it. It's good for you. Please, just take a taste. How does a baby go after the milk? Just like, I gotta have it now, right? And Peter says that needs to be our attitude towards the Word of God. That this is the thing that feeds us. And by the way, what's the number one food for a newborn baby? It's milk from the mother, isn't it? You know, you don't give a newborn baby a bag of M&Ms. Or a box of Cheerios. That baby needs what the mother provides. We need the living Word of God, which can nourish our souls. So why do we try to feed ourselves on so much garbage? Sadly, we get an appetite for other things, don't we? Isn't it true in the physical sense that you develop an appetite for certain things? I'll just confess to you this morning, one of my biggest weaknesses, it's Pepsi. I love Pepsi. I mean, I don't always love Pepsi, though. I go in spurts where I'm like, I'm going to drink water now, and I'll drink water, and I'll carry the water bottle around with me, and oh, I feel so much better. And then you take that first sip of Pepsi after having water long enough, and it tastes like you're drinking battery acid. Like, oh, I can't believe I like this stuff. Right? But then you go back to it. That's me. You go back to it and acquire the taste for it again, and you're not as apt to grab the water when you're thirsty as you are the Pepsi, but you develop appetites for certain things. But you know, it's true with the Word of God that the more you're feeding on it, the more you have an appetite for it. And the more you're feeding on it, the more you're learning the mind of Christ and being transformed, as we've seen, you know, from glory to glory into His image. So if you're going to pursue holiness, the first step in the path, love in the way that God loves, and secondly, learn in the way that God thinks. Finally, we need to labor in the work that God assigned. You know, obedience and spiritual hunger are going to be at work to produce the holiness that God's called you to. And when we get to that point, look at verses 4 through 10 with me in 1 Peter. We're going to labor in the work that God's assigned for us. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. Look at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. He's talking to us too. This is who we are in Christ from God's perspective. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Here it is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, loving God and being in the Word charges us up for God's service. And notice here that Peter says that Jesus is that chief cornerstone in the house. And every one of you, you're a stone in that house. And we have to labor hard because the integrity of the house depends on each stone, doesn't it? If you're building a stone house, it's only going to be as strong as its weakest stone. Not only is holiness important to the church, not just for our own good, but notice that Peter says this holiness is for the job at hand. Look at verse 9, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, not only does holiness do something in us, but the holiness of God does something through us. And what does God want to do through us? He wants us to proclaim His excellencies. And church, that's why this is so important, that we seek to be imitators of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said the world will know that we belong to Him by the way that we love one another. You know, if somebody's on the outside looking in at this church, and we're gossiping about each other, and we're fighting with each other, and this lady hates this lady, and this guy can't stand to be around this guy, and what kind of message is that sending to the world? I don't have any interest in going to a church like that. So Paul says to imitate Him as He follows Jesus Christ. And I just want to close this morning and ask you, who do you remind people of? Who do you remind people of? Can people look at you and say, you remind me of my abusive father. You remind me of my drunk brother. You remind me of my gossipy aunt. Is that who you remind people of? I heard a story from Joe Stoll. He said that he went to church and getting ready to preach, and he was in a suit and tie, and this lady and her son were visiting for the first time. The son was just this little boy, and he saw Joe Stoll walk by. The son said to his mom, Mom, is that Jesus? And Joe said, well, I kept walking. He said, and I didn't hear what she responded. He said, but do you know what I was hoping she would have said to her son? I was hoping that she said something like, no,
but he reminds me of them. So what about you? Do people see Jesus Christ in you? Do people say, well, I know how she's going to act, because she's going to act like Jesus acts? I'd like you to bow your heads and pray with me, please. And we're going to invite you to come for any need. If you or somebody you know, family member, or co-worker, or friend that is dealing with it, whether it's a spiritual problem or a physical problem, we invite you to come and pray. But maybe this morning, as we've let the light of God's Word shine in us, maybe this morning some of us are saying, you know, I haven't really made imitating Jesus Christ my priority. And I see now that it's God's goal for me, but maybe it hasn't been my goal for myself to imitate Christ. We invite you to come. Father in heaven, forgive us. You have called your church to be holy. And God, we know there's none like you. That you are holy and separate and different from anything. And in that same sense, God, you have called us to be separate from this lost, fallen, sinful, wicked, and disgusting world. God, we fail. God, we fight just like them. We joke just like them. We get involved in the same garbage and then wonder why people don't want to come to our church. And God, we realize the only way there can be any righteousness in our lives is when you put it there. So I pray now, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would reign in the hearts of everyone in this room. That you would call us to be imitators of Jesus Christ and show us, God, where we failed. As a spouse or as a parent or as a neighbor, as a co-worker, show us, God, where we haven't been reminding people of Jesus Christ by our conduct. God, give us repentance. God, I just pray that this would be a turning point for us today. For some, it might be turning for the first time, and for others, it might be coming back. But whatever the case, God, might we seek to imitate Jesus Christ so that your name is glorified in your church, in this world. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.